Thank you, man. Amen. I told him not to tell any lies about me. Thank you, young people. That was a blessing. Here comes the water. Now, if I'm going to be able to stay primed, I'm going to need hot water. I got a cup over there and a cup over here, so I'm all washed out. I'm going to preach on water this morning. I didn't plan that, to have a cup of water in my hands. Turn to John chapter 4, and while you're turning, let me tell you a story about Brother Tim Mason and your pastor, my son. I hired Tim. He came here. He wasn't married. And he acted like a teenager. My wife said, "What have you done?" She said the same thing about Tracy Jones. But just shows she had to learn to just lean on my wisdom. And, of course, Daisy saved him. Daisy married him. And so he married a flower. And they've been doing good ever since. They've got five boys. I just want to let you know, our church helped him plant Shining Light Baptist Church. We actually built his building with our clamp ministry. And I've held about, I can't remember now, four or five missions conferences and I think two family revivals for him. And he's 19 years old now. And he just called me this past year and said, "We just had our conference." He said, "We gave $115,000 to missions last year. They run about $230,000 on a good day." And so he learned that here. And what a blessing. Not many churches stuck. If you've ever been there, how many of you guys on that clamp trip? They're stuck out in the country, aren't they? I mean, you know, you've got to go there on purpose if you go there. Well, Tim served here for 3 years, and of course we helped him there, and he's done a great job. And so the pastor is preaching their 19th anniversary. Next year I'm going to do their 20th anniversary. He said, "I want you on the 20th. Well, let me tell you a story about them. Now, my brother was a good wrestler in high school. He was 2 years older than me, so if I hadn't learned how to wrestle, I would have never survived. And so I had to learn to wrestle, and my brother would wrestle with me, and I learned a few things. So when I had a son, I only had one boy, and so we wrestled. Well, Brother Tim Mason was his youth pastor. My son was about 15 years old. He's about 6 foot then, weighed about 150 pounds. Not smaller than he is now, but he was wiry. And I think it was Kristen's 16th birthday. We were over at her parents' house. They were doing it outside, had a bonfire, all kinds of young people. And Brother Mason kept saying, "I'm going to wrestle John." I said, "You don't want to do that." He said, "No, I'm going to wrestle him." So they get over to the corner of the yard, and all of a sudden there's a brawl going on. And about 1.5 minutes, my son had pinned him. Well, being a youth pastor, he didn't like that. And as my son was walking away, he ran and tackled him. My son flipped him over and rolled him and broke his foot. Well, on Sunday morning, I got up and I said, Tim went up to the pulpit like this. And after he got through speaking, I said, "I told him to leave my son alone." I said, "There's one thing you need to learn as a youth pastor. I was one here. You don't ever wrestle a teenager that can beat you. You should never do that. Never do that." So we have great fond memories with Brother Mason being here as youth pastor. And it's a blessing to be here this morning. I'd rather preach at Great Hope Baptist Church than any place I know. Now, if you have a hard time with having fun, you're not going to like it, because I'm going to have fun while we're here. John chapter 4, you know the passage. You have the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, who's led to Christ by Jesus Christ. It's the best one-on-one, soul-winning example in the Scriptures. Now, of course, Christ has more insight than you and I have. He knew her heart. He knew everything about her former life of immorality. He knew everything about her. And he had the greatest opening statement. Don't you wish that you could say just the right thing to create curiosity for some lost person? I've come up with one. Now, by the way, this is not coffee. It's hot water, because I lose my voice for some reason. Hot water tends to revive it. I get on an elevator with a person, I'll ask them this question. I'll say, "Can I ask you a question?" And then they give me permission. That's important. Because it's hard to get mad at a person if you ask them for permission and then you ask the question. I'll say, "Let me ask you a question. How do you plan to get to heaven from here?" Now, folks, I get some really unusual looks. Sometimes they're Christian and say, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior." And they'll pause sometimes, and I know they don't have much time, so I'll pull out a track. I said, "If you don't know or you're unsure, this will give you some instructions for how to get there." Now, that's a good opener. I've never had anyone turn that down because they have already given me permission to ask them the question. How do you plan to get to heaven from here? You know, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's not when you plan to get to heaven later on in your life. It's right now. Do you know you're going to heaven? In John chapter 4, this woman, Jesus starts where she's at. He starts with water. He said, "Would you give me something to drink?" He breaks down every barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews. And she says, "Don't you know? Why do you ask me for water? Don't you know the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, who are half Jew, half Arab?" They would walk all the way around Samaria to avoid the Samaritans. Jesus goes and sits on Jacob's well and waits for her. In fact, he says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had this woman on his mind when he went and sat on that well and said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" He broke down every barrier. And then he comes up with a question. He says this in verse 5. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Here's the opening statement. Here is the catch-all for attention. Here is where curiosity is created. Here is where she begins to thirst for what he offers spiritually. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." She didn't understand. He starts with water because that's where she's at. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, folks, so you don't get lost in the waves here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that lives inside of a believer. He says, "You'll never thirst again. It will totally satisfy." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Teach us today. Help us, dear Lord, to understand that you are the giver of living water. And Father, I pray that if there's one here without Christ, that a thirst might be created from the message. Do only that which you can do, and I cannot. Use these stammering lips. Help us with our voice. And Lord, I pray you'd bless our pastor as he preaches today at Shining Light Baptist Church. May there be fruit that will last. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said, "If they only knew"? That's what Jesus said to this woman. You see it in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's predicting, it's a hypothetical question, if you knew the gift of God, and you know who it was that has asked you for water, you'd ask of him, and he'd give you drink and water that you thirst no more. Now, that's pretty good for a woman that has to go to the well every day, and that's her routine. This is what Christ is saying to the Samaritan woman. If she only knew that she was in the presence of God in the flesh, she'd ask of him. You know what? Most sinners, if they knew that, they would ask of him. Let me tell you a little story about Queen Mary. Queen Mary usually visited Scotland during the summer. There she often strolled unattended. One afternoon, as she was out walking, dark clouds overcast the skies. Her Majesty went hastily to a nearby house and asked to borrow an umbrella. "I'll return it tomorrow," she said. The lady was hesitant to lend her good umbrella to a stranger. Thinking fast, she recalled that she had a cast-off umbrella in the attic. This one she loaned to the stranger. The next day, there was a knock at the door. A man in the uniform with gold braid handed the woman the old umbrella, saying, "The Queen sent me to thank you personally for the use of the umbrella." For a moment, the woman was stunned. Then she burst into tears. "Oh, what an opportunity I missed when I didn't give her my best. If she only knew that she was in the presence of royalty." The presence of royalty. If this woman had known she was in the presence of God in flesh, who asked her for a drink of water. If she had only known. It's kind of a prediction of what would happen if she knew. If she knew two things. The first thing was, if you knew the gift of God. You know, salvation's a gift. "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I'm not going to heaven because I preached for about 50 years. I'm going to heaven because November 25th, 1970, at 421 Forest Road, I bowed the knee and said, 'Lord, if you mean Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I mean it. And I ask him to save me.' Didn't even know how to pray. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why you'll go to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." You see, salvation is not caused by good works. Salvation is a result of good works. Okay? Excuse me. It's not a result of good works. Good works are a result of salvation. And so we need to understand, he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew it was a gift, it's been paid for. And then he says, the identity of Christ. And if you knew who it was that asked you for water, you'd ask of him and he'd give you water that you thirst no more. He said, if you knew what I offer, if you knew who I am, then you'd ask of me. And that's so true of every sinner, if they really knew. Christ's prediction of this woman is universally true of everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. You see, this encounter at the well is all about salvation. It's amazing how that water is pictured in the Bible as salvation. Water is a picture of salvation illustrated in nature. Listen. The largest river in the world in volume of water is the Amazon River, which begins in the Andes Mountains in South America, runs through Brazil and several other countries all the way to the Atlantic. It actually can raise the level of the sea level in the Atlantic. It's so much water. It flows 4,000 miles and it empties into the Atlantic Ocean. It's 40 miles wide at its widest point. There are 1,100 tributaries that attribute to the Amazon River. In fact, they really don't know exactly where it begins. There's so many tributaries. 700 of those tributaries are over 930 miles long. They say that the Amazon River contains 20% of the world's flowing fresh water. 20%. Though it covers only 4% of the Earth's surface, it contains one-third of all known terrestrial plants and animals and insect species. The Amazon Basin is a very fruitful place and very important to the global environment. If it's that well established. But what about physically? Water is essential for life, isn't it? They say a man's body is 60% water. A woman's is about 55%. I guess that's why most of us men are all wet. But, you know, water is essential for life. And water is also satisfying. If you ever worked on a truck farm like I did as an 11-year-old boy till I was 16, and you cut corn and toted corn for Junior Spence on his farm in 100-degree weather, you knew what fresh water could do for you when you got back to the farm. Sometimes we forgot our bottle of water, and I'm telling you, when we got back, we would put our head under that spigot. It satisfies. It's essential for life. That's why Jesus uses water. It's an illustration of salvation. It satisfies. But ladies and gentlemen, it's powerful. Water is powerful. Scientists predict that if they could capture the power of the Amazon River, they could produce electricity for the whole world. So it's illustrated practically in life, but also it's illustrated practically in prophecy. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall they draw water out of the well of salvation, referring to the Jewish people. Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible for salvation is illustrated as water. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. John chapter 7 and verse 34. The Bible says, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And this woman was told by Christ that he had something to offer that was better than the well that she came to every day. And that if she would come and partake of that which he offered, she'd never thirst again. You see, folks, water is essential in God's plan. And he definitely tells us that that water is important. What I want us to see this morning, it's just answering the question, if they knew. If you knew, if you're here without Christ. If your neighbors knew. If those around the world who we support, who are trying to tell others about Christ, if they knew. I believe they knew that Christ, Jesus Christ was God in flesh. And what he did was the only substitute for sin and the only satisfaction of sin. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. The word propitiation, the big 50-cent word, that means gracious satisfaction, merciful satisfaction. Isaiah 53 says, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. If you know that passage, it talks about Christ being hung upon, crucified upon thieves, buried in a rich man's tomb. And then the fact that his life and then his death was the satisfaction for our sins. Jesus paid it all. If they knew, what would be the results? Let me give you three very simply. If they knew, if you knew, it would make a difference. Has it made a difference in your life? If they knew, it would make a difference. It changed this woman's routine. All she knew was a trip to Jacob's Well and a pot of water that you put on the head. When I was in Togo, Africa, I learned to appreciate a spigot and a well. Most of those people, they would congregate around a spring or a well. It was so arid there. And we'd be driving down a dirt road, and you couldn't see anything but trees and low-growing jungle. I don't know if you even call that jungle. It was almost kind of a desert-type place with shrubs. And all of a sudden, a woman would step out of those the thicket with a big old container on her head. And she would walk, and I thought, where is she going? We're out here miles away from anything, and here she is with 30 or 40 pounds of water on top of her head. And she smiles as we go by. And they have a routine for life. They must have water in that arid place. They must have water. And this woman had the same kind of routine. All she could look forward to was another trip to the well. So it changed her routine. It made a difference. If she knew, it also changed her relationship. Look at verse 16. After the woman says, "Give me this water that I thirst, neither come hither to draw." In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this said thou truly." He said, Did I say that right? Is that the way it really is? It's interesting to me. Jesus got her curiosity with water that she could drink, that she thirsts no more, and then he puts his finger on her sin. Folks, you can't win people to Christ unless they know they're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't just swoon people into the grace of God. They must know that they're a sinner. And one of the biggest problems we have in soul winning is getting people to admit they're a sinner. I was talking to a man not too far from here whose parents were in this church, and I stood on his porch one day and I said, "Do you know that you, in the sight of God, as well as myself, are sinners?" He said, "I don't know, I'm a pretty good person." I said, "Friend, you're not that good. You're not that good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You missed that bullseye. And he put his finger on a sin. An interesting side note here. This is not in the message, but it is part of the message. The first thing she does speaks about religion and the contention between the Jews and the Samaritans in their religious faith. She brings up a religious argument. Look at what she says. "And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." That was a concession to the fact that she was everything he said she was. And she says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." If ye knew, she doesn't know. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." He took her from a religious argument right back to the new birth. Right back to this water that He's offering her. This fountain that will spring up within, referring to the Holy Spirit, that you thirst no more. God is a spirit, and they would worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah cometh." Isn't it amazing? He took her down the road, starting where she was at, created a curiosity about what she was dealing with, water. She understood that and how essential it was for life. And he takes her all the way to the place where she says, "Well, I heard about Messiah. One day He's coming." She's already thinking, this man knows something about Messiah, because he couldn't know my heart. He couldn't know my grievous sin. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. And she dropped her water pot, and the first thing she did, get it? The first thing she did is she went into town and told the men who she'd been involved with and others, come see a man that's told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? You see, folks, she didn't have to go through a course on soul winning because she now had a witness of Jesus Christ in the heart, and that's all you need. Have you been there? Do you know? If they knew, they'd tell it. If you knew, you'd have to tell it. Yeah, she changed the routine. It changed the relationship. All she had experienced were one night stands. But it changed her religion. Verses 20 through 22, we read it. He put his finger on her sin. She went right to a religious argument between the Samaritans and the Jews. Hey, I got a neighbor. And he talks about, he's confident in his heart that the Catholic Church was the church that Jesus started. Therefore, he's in the church. Therefore, he's okay. And he's blinded. I know the history of the Catholic Church. I know about when it started. I know when Gregory the Great reformed the Roman Church and they began to start calling the Roman bishop the Pope. You see, up to that time, the Greek Orthodox priests were called Pope. And the Roman bishops were called, they were all called Papa. By the way, I think it's Matthew 9:23. Jesus said, call no man father on the earth, for one is your father, which is heaven. Call no man master on the earth, because one is your master. Okay? That's a real problem, isn't it? If you believe the Bible. And so, I've stopped trying to deal with him with the destroying Peter as the Pope. By the way, I asked him one day, I said, let me ask you a question. How many Jewish popes do you know? He said, I don't know. I said, there's none unless you believe Peter was one. By the way, I said, it's interesting. Paul was in Rome during the time that Peter was supposed to be in Rome. Paul mentioned other Christians. He never mentioned Peter the Pope. You know why? Because the Bible says he was in Babylon trying to reach Jews. We don't have any record that Peter ever went to Rome. They grabbed him. And I don't want to give you the argument. I've stopped doing that. I'm going to talk to him about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask him, how is that working out in your life? Folks, this woman's religion was destroyed. He even said, in Jerusalem and in this mountain that you worship at, there'll be no worship of God because God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Took her right back to the new birth. He said, you just need to be born again. This mountain's not going to help you, and the temple in Jerusalem's not going to help you. You need to be born again. That's what he was saying. Listen, would it make a difference if the drunkard knew? Would it make a difference if the drug addict knew? Jesus predicts here that it would. This is a hypothetical statement that became a reality in her life. The question is, has it made a difference in your life? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If, that's hypothetical, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. My principal on the Eastern Shore had a song. He was West Virginia, but he was an educated man. And he used to sing this to our young people. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, don't go there anymore. The people I used to hang out with, I don't hang out anymore. I don't know about you, when God saved me, I got a whole new group of friends. All my friends in high school forsook me. I watched them ride by my house and never look at me. And they couldn't go anywhere without stopping to get Godfrey. But they didn't need me anymore because I had Christ. Listen, if they knew, it would make a difference. Number two, if they knew, it would move them to act. It would move them to act. Notice, if you knew, you would ask. Look at verse 10, verse 15. Jesus said, ask of me in verse 10. He said, if you knew what I offer, if you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it was that asked you of water, you'd ask of Him. And He'd give you water that you thirst no more. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto Him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You would ask. You would receive. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You would receive. You would confess sin. Verse 19. This woman makes an admission. After he says, hey, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband right now. And she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It's amazing how she says, hey, you're right. How'd you know that? But hey, we got a problem here because I worship in this mountain. That's where my people worship. And you all worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, forget it. The mountain nor Jerusalem. There won't be anybody to worship there because God desires those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Boy, He made it personal, didn't He? You would confess sin. She did. You would forsake your religion. She did. You would trust Christ. Verse 28. She dropped her water pot. I used to preach a message, dropping your water pot. Now, that Togo African woman, she couldn't drop that water pot. She had to get that to her family because water was essential in that dry, arid place. And I'm sure she didn't want to walk miles again to a spring just to get water for the day. And it was a routine. Her biggest job of the day was to make sure there was water for her family. It was essential. She forsook her religion and she trusted Christ. She dropped the water pot. Salvation has to become personal, folks. Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I read that Romans passage when I was a 20-year-old man at my parents' home, right beside my bed. And I said, God, if you mean that, I mean it. And listen, my baptism in a Southern Baptist church didn't mean anything when I was young. My life didn't mean anything up to that point because it never was personal. If you ever make it personal, it'll make a difference. I'm going to tell you what, folks, God turned my card over. Proud. Man, Raymond Berry was my idol. He was about as fast as I am, and I figured I could make it in the NFL. Boy, I love catching the football. Man, I wanted to coach football so bad. I could tell you some stories about some of the things I did as a young person. I'm 13 years old, and I'm writing defensive plays and offensive plays in a notebook in my desk on Benefit Road. I mean, I was obsessed with it. And when God saved me, He put in my heart, well, you're in education. You need to start a Christian school. And so God led me into Christian education, and we organized a high school here and then went to the Eastern Shore and started a program for kindergarten all the way through high school. Of course, God called me to preach before that all happened. You say, what happened? God made a difference. He changed my direction. And He'll change yours if it's personal. Number three. Number one, if they knew, it'd make a difference. Number two, if they knew, it would move you to action. You'd ask of Him. You'd come to Him. But if they knew, it would affect others. She didn't sit on it, folks. She dropped that water pot. First thing she wanted to do was tell somebody who probably was involved with sin with her. I don't know. Don't you know that if there were some of those men had been involved with her morally, immorally, and she came and she said, you're in trouble. He told me what I've done. And it involves you. I mean, you get the picture here. I mean, my son has a sanctified imagination. I have a morbid one. And I just figured she went to people that she'd been involved with and said, hey, we're in trouble. I just met a man that said, told me everything I've ever done, by the way. It involves you. Is he not the Christ? Wow. I got news for you, folks. If you ponder the fact this morning, God knows your thoughts right now. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every idle word you've spoken. Boy, we've got a lot to be accountable for, haven't we? I've had a lot of meaningless conversations, even at church. God doesn't care how many turkeys I kill. It's a lot of fun. I'm not against that. Plan to do it tomorrow. Just idle conversation that means absolutely nothing. It would affect others. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Notice she's talking to the men. That's why I believe that she was involved with them. Look at verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this Christ? And look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with him, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Folks, if you knew, it would make a difference in others' lives. It would affect others. She left her water pot. That water pot represents anything or endeavor that keeps a child of God from doing the will of God. The water pot was her main concern. When she came to the well, that was all she was concerned about. She wasn't thinking about this Jew sitting there. What she knew, she told. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. We need to wake up, Christians. The window of our opportunity is closing. And Paul said to the Corinthians, awake to righteousness, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Most people in here do not have a moral background like this woman. You may have some. But five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband? Really? I don't think she had a very good reputation. But when she had Christ, she had all she needed to affect the lives of others, especially those who were engaged in sin with her. My friend, if you know, you will tell others. What she told was not profound, but personal. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You sit in that same seat today. You don't have to hear our Lord say audibly. The Bible says in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's got your record. He's got mine. He doesn't need to punch a computer. He doesn't need a church directory. He knows your address. He knows your telephone number. And I think maybe He's calling some this morning because you don't know. But you can know. If they knew. If you knew, woman. Jesus created a thirst in her soul. Jacob's well was just a prop Christ used to offer living water. In John 7, verse 37, I quote it again. And Jesus stood on the last day of the feast and He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. God offers you water that you'll thirst no more. You say, preacher, you act like the Christian life is just one happy time. No, it's not. But it's better than what I had. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. My hope goes beyond this life. My hope is the expectation of the wicked shall perish. They have no hope. They're without God in this world. They have no idea. They think this is all they have. Ladies and gentlemen, I got more than this. This is just a prelude to the real life. This water I drink down here won't quench my thirst forever. But what God has put inside of me will last forever. What's the conclusion? If you knew that He was God, that He would give you eternal life, that your life was an open book before Him, it is. That your religion and religious exercise without Christ was just vanity. That the water pot you are burdened with would give you no satisfaction. Now that water pot can represent anything that distracts you from the true salvation that God offers you. You may be hanging on to a church membership that means absolutely nothing. I did. I got baptized in a Southern Baptist church. I didn't have a clue. I was under conviction. I came forward for a drink of water that would last me forever. And I sat beside Preacher Martin, and he opened his Bible, and he said, "Son, do you know that your name is in the Bible?" I came because I wanted my name written in heaven. And as a 9-year-old boy, I didn't know what to ask. I didn't know what to think. And I said, "Yeah, no, sir, I didn't know my name was in the Bible." He said, "It is." 2 weeks later, they baptized me after a bunch of old ladies shook my hand in front of the church. I got baptized a sinner. I would have gone to hell, a baptized Baptist member, because I didn't have a personal relationship. Because I did not know. Because He did not tell me. And if you know, you'll tell it. If you don't, I wonder if you have a witness of Christ in your heart. Most people sitting here have a lot better history than this woman. It didn't take her long. She dropped that water pot. What is it you need to drop this morning that keeps you out of the grace of God and salvation? What is it keeps you? Is it pride? Have you got a church membership and you say, "Well, I've been a member for a long time." How's that worked out in your life? Has it ever changed your life? My last thought is this. Jesus didn't say, "If you do what I tell you, you can have this water that you thirst no more." He said, "If you knew who it was that asked you for physical water," He said, "you ask of Him this morning. I'm going to tell you where you stand for eternity. Your one request from eternity when it comes to heaven." You say, "That's just too easy." No, it's not easy. Our Savior hung on Calvary. Paid sin's penalty that you and I might have everlasting life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you just say, "Lord Jesus, now I know. Would you come into my heart and make me your child?" You say, "That's too easy." No, it's not easy if you understand that God became a man, died for His creation, and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You can't do one thing good to inherit heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. She wanted to argue religion. He took her right back to the new birth. They that worship God, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we love You. Thank You so much for this tremendous example of Christ leading this woman to Christ. Lord, I wish we had the knowledge He had. But Lord, we do know that when we talk to a person, we know that they're either heaven-bound or they're headed towards hell. And I pray that not one person in this building who does not have a personal relationship with You would leave here without knowing You. Lord, I pray. Lord, I beg You, let no one leave lost. Help them not to worry about embarrassment. Think about eternity. Help them, dear Lord, to come and drink help them to sit, as they sit there in their seat, to ask you to save them totally by your grace. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you a question. Would you right now, if you don't know Christ, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. At least not in the beginning. You say, preacher, right now, I know who Christ is and I know what He offers. And I need that because I know I'm a sinner. Would you right now say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Save me by your grace. Now, He said that, I didn't. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? That's as verifiable as John 3:16. He loves the world, therefore He loves you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you. And right now, would you pray that prayer? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you come into my heart and save me? Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to come to you unless you come to me. But right now, where you're sitting, you say, preacher, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart as a sinner that I am and to forgive me. Would you just slip up your hand as a testimony for this preacher? Anybody, anywhere. Anybody. I just prayed that prayer. Anyone, anywhere. Now, Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you tell it? You see, if they knew, it would make a difference. Would you stand for prayer, heads and bowed and eyes closed? Lord, we pray that you bless the message. Use it in the hearts of those who do not know. And Lord, in the hearts of we who are to be a witness for you, help us, dear God, to be faithful because it does make a difference. It does make a difference in the lives of people. And we thank you for that difference, Lord. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the instruments play, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come.